I was doing it the old-fashioned way. I couldn't imagine back then. My voice doesn't last when I don't have amplification. I honestly thought, I wonder why my voice is starting to already go out. Well, that would be why. So anyway, back to the topic at hand, though. ISIS and Boko Haram are expecting the apocalypse now, but let's contrast this to how we view the end times. We expect, of course, that Jesus will come back, we'll hear the sound of a trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and we'll go be with him. That's a happy ending. But the Islamic version of that is a horrible, terrible battle will occur on this battlefield, and millions will die, and blood will be shed, and the enemies of Allah will be vanquished. Well, when you've got people in this world that think that way, and that's their ideology, and that's also why, by the way, people all over the world who look just like you and me, who grew up just like you and me, are going over there and fighting for them because they're convinced they can hasten the end of the world. I don't know about you, but I don't have that ability. I don't claim to have that authority. Well, back in Egypt, in the Exodus, there's a Pharaoh who believes that he's in charge. He believes that the world turns when he says it will turn. He believes that he doesn't need to let the Israelite people go because he calls himself the morning star. Pharaoh believed he was God in the flesh. Pharaoh believed that once he died in the flesh, then he would ascend to be a god. Well, there's a humbling story that disproves that point in Exodus chapter 11, chapters 11 and 12. We're going to go over that today. I want you to remember from last week that God gave Pharaoh many chances. Three times before the plagues even began, God gave Pharaoh the opportunity to let the Israelites go. In fact, the initial request was, let my people go out in the desert and worship the one true God for 3 days. That was the initial request, not let my people go forever, just let them go out and worship for 3 days. Well, they wouldn't. Pharaoh wouldn't relent. His officials would not relent. And so judgment would come. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 2 and 4 and 5 and 7 and 18, these chances are recorded. And even before the first plague began, Moses and Aaron performed signs and wonders to Pharaoh to show him that they were coming from God. And they were trying to give them another chance to relent, but they wouldn't do it. Pharaoh stubbornly refused to repent. Well, we know about the plagues, and by the third plague, Pharaoh's own wise men and sorcerers had said, this is the finger of God. That's how it actually reads in the ancient Hebrew. They said, this is the finger of God. This is greater than us. They couldn't stop the plagues. They couldn't emulate the plagues after the first one, and they gave up. But Pharaoh would continue to lie. Four different times it's recorded that Pharaoh lied about letting the people go in order to make the plagues stop. And it's interesting that the first nine plagues are recorded in a couple of chapters before Exodus 11, but this last plague is two chapters by itself. And that's because this last plague encompasses one of the most significant events in not only biblical history, but in world history. And this is for two reasons. It's the conclusion of the plagues that results in the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, and also it established the Jewish Passover feast, which is the shadow of our weekly communion we have today. So it's a very important plague. It's a very important story. It's one that's worthy of our study. It's also the deadliest and the saddest plague of them all. It resulted in the death of the firstborn of all Egypt. Think about this. Rich or poor, famous or anonymous, powerful or weak, including even the livestock of the land. Pharaoh still would not relent before the last plague. When Moses approached Pharaoh the last time, Pharaoh would still refuse. This is recorded in Exodus 11, 4 through 7. And Pharaoh said, don't come back to me or I'll kill you. So Moses left in anger and in anguish because he knew what was coming. What's important to realize about this plague, too, is that God did not want to send it. God gave the Egyptians warning over and over and over again. There's at least 8 times where Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go. Look at what's happening around you. You can make it stop if you would only let the Israelites go." But I want to put this in historical perspective for you too. In history, we know that the second intermediate period of Egyptian history was their most prosperous. This is when they built most of their great statues, that some of them exist to this day. It's when they had the most wealth. It's when they had the most territory. It's when they had the most power. And then suddenly in world history, that shrinks drastically for the Egyptians. And of course, world history doesn't like to record that it was the Exodus, but it was. Because when Egypt lost its free slave labor, when they lost their crops, when they lost the firstborn of their sons, when they lost the firstborn of their cattle, when all the plagues devastated the land, it's amazing how after that in Egypt and world history, about 1450 BC, it really tapers off. Egypt didn't cease to exist and it was still a power, but it never enjoyed the prosperity and the territory and the power it had before its judgment. And so when we understand that, we can see again that this is an important story both in our history, in Bible history, and also in the world. It's specifically recorded 4 different times that Pharaoh hardened his own heart in Exodus chapter 8 and 9. There's 4 different references. Moses and Aaron performed the signs. They begged. They pleaded. God gave patience. God gave mercy. God tried over and over again to convince Pharaoh to change his mind. This sounds like the world we live in today, doesn't it? You've got a world who is well aware of the Bible and well aware of the basic message and well aware of church and well aware of the salvation that God has given. It's not a problem of illiteracy. It's not a problem of unavailability. It's a matter of will. And that was Pharaoh's problem. It was a matter of will. He did not want to do what God said. And when we choose not to do what God says, then judgment comes. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "It is once for a man to die, and then the judgment." Everybody's going to face that one day. Everybody's going to face God. So how do we approach God confidently in that regard? How do we approach his throne and experience grace on that day? We're going to cover that at the end of today's message. We know that in this story that the blood of the Lamb saves the Israelites. God tells the Israelites, you need to sacrifice a lamb and put its blood on the doorpost. Now, I don't know about you, but that's never warded off anything for me. If we think of that from just a purely earthly perspective, putting blood on a doorpost seems ancient, seems savage, seems weird. But God sent his destroyer angel and said, if there is blood on your doorpost, I will pass over you. And that's precisely what happened. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, we're told why God did what he did this night. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all of the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Pharaoh believed he was the morning star. Pharaoh believed he was a god. Pharaoh believed his multiple gods would protect him. Well, if you look at their prosperity for that, he'd have some reason to think that. He'd think, wow, you know, we've got money, we've got power. Who can take this away from us? I think of our own country, don't you? We have money, we have power, but we're not obeying God anymore. We're not honoring him anymore. And when the day comes, if the day comes, that we fall, are we going to say it was the economy? Are we going to say it was because of unfairness? In our own lives, are we going to approach the throne of grace and say, well, it was because my parents were mean to me, or because this person did this bad thing to me? Or are we going to admit it's because we didn't choose to do what God said? Pharaoh had been blessed, and so God had to send his megaphone of pain so that the deaf world would listen. When we speak of things like judgment, we always want to, of course, throw up the villains of the world. Hardly anybody would argue that Hitler is worthy of judgment, or that Mussolini or Stalin would not also deserve it. It is universally agreed these men have innocent blood on their hands, and the retribution due them is both just and proper. We compare these awful people to ourselves, and we feel morally superior. And why wouldn't we? But all the same, if we compare ourselves to God, I want you to listen to this, imperfection versus perfection, a lack of knowledge versus omniscience, finite power versus omnipotence, fragility versus invincibility, mortal versus immortal, sinful versus sinless, we can see that in no way can we measure up. Even God knows this. And that is why from the beginning of time, God has been in the business of saving men. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We know that the plague of the firstborn is a story of wrath. And it's a story of warning. But it is also a story where we learn something about our God. He did not want to do it. God loves everyone. He sent Christ to die for everyone because he wants everybody to know how much he loves them and how far he's willing to go to save them. But they have to choose him. The sad story really about the plague of the firstborn is that it was avoidable. All the plagues were avoidable. Our own demise as a nation, our own demise in ourselves is avoidable. God has given a great gift to mankind that he has often chosen to abuse. Free will. It is in our hands. It is our choice. But we must realize that free will in no way exonerates us from what is just and right in the universe. That God set the standards, and it's up to us whether or not we are going to obey them. We live in a world right now that tells us whatever we feel, whoever we are, whatever we choose, that's fine. Everybody's okay. People want to be convinced that however they feel about their relationship with God makes all the difference. But we also need to understand something from this story, that it's a prescription. God told the Israelites that they would not be saved just because they were Israelites, but only if they obeyed the command to put the blood of the slain lamb on their doorpost. Read with me Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And there's many other instructions as well. If you read Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 19 and 24 through 27, there's all kinds of stuff for the Israelites to do. We always talk about the blood on the doorpost. We don't realize there was so much more involved. And God said, you might be my chosen people, but you still have to do this. Most people don't realize that when God chose a prophet in the Bible, he wasn't choosing them to be saved. He had a job for them to do. It was up to them whether or not they would obey. Think about Jonah. God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And what did Jonah do? He ran away to Tarshish. Tarshish is 2,500 miles away from Nineveh. In ancient times, that would have been quite the cruise. And God had to turn him around through a pretty violent means. I didn't say this in the first service, but I always think about the story of Jonah, and I have a kind of a relation to it, because when I was first offered the position here, I resisted because I didn't know what to do with my business. I didn't have faith God could do anything with my business. Well, I often think of Jonah now, when God swallowed him in the big fish. You know how God got him out of the fish? Do you remember? He vomited him onto dry land. I think Jonah got the message. I'm telling you, people, when God has a message, he's not going to be unclear about it. He's not going to be subtle about it. That's why he sent the plagues. The first nine were just a warning to the finality of the final one. How much more death and destruction can we see in this world before we recognize evil and want saved from it? God's megaphone to a deaf world is pain. Well, God sent the pain in the first nine plagues, and then the last plague, completely avoidable, was judgment. In just two verses, the plague's judgment is described. Exodus chapter 11 and 12 lead up to just two verses that describes what finally happens. I'm going to read it here. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. When we read that, we realize there was all this building up to this point, all these instructions, all these warnings, all these chances, and then it was over. I want you to imagine two scenes with me, though, inside of a house in Israel, potentially. Imagine a boy tells his father he is nervous about the destroyer angel who is coming. But his father says to his son, "Son, look, I have the slain lamb right here. Now go to bed. Everything's going to be fine." So the boy goes to bed reassured. But the father never puts the blood on the doorpost. And so his son never wakes up. Imagine a second scene. A boy tells his father he is nervous about the destroyer angel coming. But his father says to his son, "Son, look, I have put the blood on the doorpost. Now go to bed. Everything's going to be fine." The boy still goes to bed nervous, but he wakes up the next day. The boy's feelings had nothing to do with what happened. Our feelings about our relationship with God is irrelevant. I hope they're positive, but it's our obedience that ultimately matters. These are hard truths in any time, and they're especially hard truths today because they're truths that the world doesn't want to hear. People don't want to think they actually have to do what God says. There was a preacher who put it to me very beautifully a few weeks ago. He said, a good question to ask is, do you love God and do you love the things of God? Because if you say you love God, but then you don't love his services and you don't love his people and you don't love the people he's trying to reach and you're not doing the things he asks, it'd be like going up to somebody's grandmother and saying, "I love you, but I hate all your family." Isn't that sobering? That was really sobering to me. It made me rethink certain things. But it's important to realize something about our God. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, he says, "I do not celebrate the death of the wicked." God does not want any man to perish. That's why he sent his son. You know the verse, John 3:16, the most famous verse in all the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that anyone who would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." These are hard truths, but God has provided a way out. It's not hard to understand what God wants us to do. It's hard to do it. Isn't that always the case? It's a lot like when we're kids and our parents say, "Clean your room." We know what that means. We just don't want to do it. I know, I've got four of them. The unfortunate reality is that sin exists, and there had to be a price paid for that sin. And it's not a price we can pay. So God sent the perfect priest with the perfect sacrifice. God sent his own son to die so that we can be saved from the evil in this world. Whatever ISIS and Boko Haram do, whatever they end up doing, however this world ends up, due to them or anybody else, do you have the assurance of the time to come? Do you have eternal life? Do you have the salvation Jesus offers? We're told in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 12, that we can be saved by no other name than Jesus. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 with me. This is how I'm going to end my message. Some people wonder, what is the equivalent to the blood on the doorpost today? How do we receive the forgiveness of God? You see, at that time, they had to obey what God said there in Exodus chapter 12. They had to put the blood on the doorpost, and they had to do the other things God requires. Well, we know in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, how we put the blood of Christ on our lives. It says this, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." If you want to walk into Judgment Day with Christ's robe on, with forgiveness, with your sins blotted out, pure in God's presence, he has given you the way. And there's so many other verses I can show you, but I thought that one was most applicable to this story. The blood on the doorpost the blood of Christ is applied to your life in the waters of baptism. It's not about getting wet. It's about a clean conscience before God. It's about the fact that the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ